Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have not left us to our own sin, but you have provided your Son, who is our great high priest. We thank you that he has brought us near to God, near to you. We thank you that we have access to you through your Spirit, and that we can that we can come to you at any time because we need you at all times. We ask that you be with us tonight, that you would direct our thoughts and direct our hearts in the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hello.
It's the Monday Night Bible Study.
It is.
All right. I was invited to come. He's not here. He's not here.
Okay. You're welcome.
Hello, everybody.
Hello. So we're in Hebrews, chapter 7. I don't have like a review of the whole book really prepared to get us caught up, but we'll review what we've gone through so far in chapter 7. We have a great high priest who is Jesus, the Son of God. We have seen that his priesthood is far superior to Aaron's priesthood because his priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. And this involves a number of things. First, Melchizedek was a king and priest. He was a righteous king and the king of peace. And he was priest of God Most High. And so our high priest, Jesus Christ, is also king and priest. Aaron and his descendants were not the kings of Israel. That later was promised to David and his descendants of the tribe of Judah. Next, his priesthood is not based on his father and mother, his earthly father and mother. The priest under the law had to be descended from Aaron of the tribe of Judah, of Levi, rather. They had to be able to trace their genealogy back to Aaron. If they could not, they would not be allowed to be priests. The order of Melchizedek was not limited in days. The priests in the law had a set starting time and ending time. They could only begin to serve as priests and end at a certain age. But Melchizedek was a priest for life, and so is our high priest under this order. He is a priest forever. Also under this heading of Melchizedek, Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. He blessed Abraham and received a tithe from him. And that was done to acknowledge that he was God's priest, and he was greater than Abraham in this regard. And the point is made there that Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, because he was Abraham's descendant. So, in a sense, he paid a tithe to Melchizedek. So, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and so the priest of his order, which is ultimately Jesus Christ, is greater than Abraham's descendants, or the Levitical priests. Next, in chapter 7, we see that Jesus' priesthood brings in a better hope. He is the surety and mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Everything's better with Jesus. Verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." I did want to look ahead a little bit to chapter 8, verse 6. It says, "Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." And then verse 13 of chapter 8, in that he says, "A new covenant he has made the first obsolete." Right, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we will look at this new covenant in chapter 8 and through chapter 10. But this was brought by Jesus Christ, and it was not brought by the Levitical priests under Aaron. So his priesthood is effective. Through it, we draw near to God. The priesthood under the law made nothing perfect. It could not remove sins. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could remove or take away sins. But through his blood, we draw near to God. We can approach God. So his priesthood has accomplished what theirs could not. And his priesthood, we already saw verse 21. It's based on the oath of God. God swore and will not relent. He will not change. His counsel and purpose is unchanging and unchangeable. His oath was to his son that he is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then finally, his priesthood is unchangeable. It is permanent. He continues to be a priest forever. Aaron and his descendants were prevented by death from continuing, but he continues forever, and so his priesthood continues forever. It is permanent. So that's kind of just to catch us up where we're at. We're going to pick up at verse 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever."
Amen.
So this high priest, this sort of high priest, was fitting for us. He was suitable, appropriate, it's actually necessary for us. He's the kind of priest that we needed. And no other kind of priest could remove our sins and bring us to God. No other kind of priest could save us. He is exactly the kind of high priest that we need, the sort. What sort of high priest was needed for us? One who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Obviously, this description could not be referring to Aaron or any of his descendants, but it is perfectly described in Christ. He is the great high priest of our confession. So I did want to take a look at this list one word at a time. He is holy. We need such a high priest who is holy. This word is used of Christ in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, and chapter 13, verse 35. Which is actually a quotation from Psalm 16:10, which says, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." So he is the Holy One of God. This word holy, though, it has to do with devotion to God, one who reveres and loves God and does what is right in God's sight. We could say that he loves the Lord his God with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his heart and full of strength. And this is only perfectly fulfilled in Christ. His perfect love for his Father is shown by his perfect obedience to him. And Jesus himself says in John 8:29, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So he was always perfectly obedient and pleasing to his Father. No other high priest could claim this complete devotion to God. We need such a high priest who is harmless. This Greek word can mean not depraved, not evil, or it can mean not harmful, not causing injury. And our great high priest would meet both definitions. He is both innocent in his nature without any evil, and he never did any harm to any man. I think the second probably is better in this context, harmless, or not causing any injury, because the next word would carry more the meaning of his personal nature. So holy would refer to his relationship with his Father, and harmless would point us to his relationship toward men. He perfectly obeyed the command of the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good fit for harmless. Such a high priest was fitting for us who is undefiled. That is, he must be uncontaminated or pure. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Paul uses that same word there, defiled, without the prefix that makes it undefiled or not defiled. And it's contrasted with pure. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled nothing is pure. So I think pure is a good definition here for undefiled. Jesus was completely free of any moral defect. His character was excellent. He had no tendency to sin. He had no sin nature. So holy is his relationship toward God. Harmless is his relationship toward men. And undefiled is his own purity and perfection in himself. Next, we need such a high priest who is separate from sinners. Separate from sinners would literally mean that there is a space, there is some distance between him and sinners. I don't think it's a literal meaning here, though. The Pharisees complained that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors, but our high priest must be separate from sinners. So obviously this cannot mean that he can't come into contact with them or be near them or around them. His human parents, his disciples, the multitudes, his family, everyone that he encountered on earth was a sinner, for all have sinned. But he was not a sinner. He could never be classified as a sinner. So he is in his a class of his own. He is separate in that regard. He was tempted, he was tested in all things as we are, yet without sin. So he had no sin of his own. No other high priest was separate from sinners. Every one of them had to repeatedly offer up sacrifices for their own sin. Finally, we need a high priest who has become higher than the heavens. He is exalted above the heavens. He is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. Philippians 2 says that God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. This exaltation of him is what's in view here. He is higher than the heavens. Our great high priest has passed through the heavens, we're told in chapter 4. This could also be a preview to another topic that the writer will address, which has to do with Christ's current position in heaven. And he's actually already mentioned that. Also, in chapter 1, verse 3, says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then later in chapter 1, he quoted from Psalm 110, verse 1, sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies your footstool. So he is at the Father's right hand. He is in the heavens waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. That's actually what chapter 8 also begins with in verse 1. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So our high priest is in heaven. He is seated at his Father's right hand. He's in the position of highest honor and power. He has become higher than the heavens. That word become, or he was made higher than the heavens, would lead us to the fact that he was made lower for a time. And we saw that back in chapter 2. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. So he who is made lower, he who descended, is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So as our high priest, he had to descend. He had to be made lower in order to perform some of his priestly work. And as a result of finishing that work, he has now ascended. He is exalted far above the heavens in order to perform other priestly work. And I'll tell you what some of that work is. As a man lower than the angels, he had to suffer and die. And that was his priestly work here on earth. He had to offer up himself. And after that was finished, he ascended to his Father, where he now sits, and he makes intercession for those who come to God through him. So that is still working as priest. He's making intercession. He's praying for his people. And so some of his priestly work had to be done on earth and some in heaven. And that is the evidence that his work was acceptable. So verse 26 has to do with what we needed in a high priest, the kind of high priest we need. These qualities could not be found in Aaron or any of his descendants, but Christ was exactly the sort of high priest that was necessary for us, fitting. I just kind of got the picture of trying on an outfit and something that fit just right. It's just okay. The right kind of priest that we need. Verse 27 then speaks of what Christ did not need. He did not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. The Israelite high priests had to offer up sacrifices repeatedly, but he offered up himself once. They entered the most holy place with the blood of goats and calves, but he entered with his own blood. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins, but he was without sin. And I did want to read chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
Amen. For sin for all times.
Forever, yeah. Once forever.
Right, once forever.
So those high priests, that is those under the law, the descendants of Aaron. They were not holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. All of them were sinners. None of them were made higher than the heavens. They were not the kind of priests that were fitting for us, because they had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins repeatedly. There was a repetition to it. It was daily sacrifices, and that speaks to its ineffectiveness. The priests were not perfect, and their sacrifices were not perfect. They did not take away sin, and they did not cause men to draw near to God. But our great high priest offered up himself once, once for all, he did it. He offered up himself. He is the perfect high priest. His sacrifice of his own body was the perfect sacrifice.
Right.
His offering was effective, and it was sufficient. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. It accomplished the goal of the priesthood. With his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption, and he made no offering for his own sins, because he had none. 1 John 3:5 says that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So he had no sin of his own. He committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. So his sacrifice was not for his own sins, but it was for the sins of the people. 1 Peter 2 again says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So he took our sins. That was what his sacrifice was for, not for his own. He never did, he never could, and he never will offer a sacrifice for his own sins, because that would not be possible. He has no sin. So in this regard, he is far superior to every other high priest. He did not sin because he was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled, separate from sinners. He could not sin because he was the Son of God, perfected forever. He offered up himself. That was the offering. The perfect sacrifice does not need to be repeated. All other sacrifices are unnecessary. And his being made higher than the heavens is evidence that his sacrifice does not need to be repeated. It was accepted by his Father. Yes?
When he talks about sacrifices, is he only talking about like blood sacrifices of like bulls, goats, things like that? Or
here, I think so.
Okay.
We are told back in chapter 5, it says, every high priest is appointed for men. It says that they must offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And there I think gifts may have to do with not shedding of blood, but other kinds of gifts that they would offer to God.
Right.
But sacrifices would probably have to do with the blood sacrifice.
Right. Okay.
Okay. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So men who have weakness are the high priests under the law. The men themselves have weakness. They were human. Therefore, they were subject to sin and to death. Going back to chapter 5 and verse 2, it tells us that every high priest taken from among men can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, because he himself is also subject to weakness. So the high priests under the law were subject to weakness. They were the same kind of men as the people, but God had just put them in a different position. But they were still men. They were no better than anyone else by nature. They were subject to the same kinds of moral weaknesses that are common to man. We all stumble in many ways, so these were weak men, and so therefore their priesthood was weak. It was ineffective. A sinful man could not make an efficient priesthood. It could not accomplish the main goal of the priesthood, to bring men to God, and it could not remove our sins. The high priest could not save anyone. They could not even save themselves. So this priesthood was weak and unprofitable. They were not the sort of high priest that was fitting for us. They were not what was necessary, what we needed. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, this word of the oath would be what the writer's been talking about in chapter 7, which actually started back earlier, that came from Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this oath of God will not change. And that is the word of the oath. It was given to David after the law. That was, David lived about 500 years after the time of Moses, after the law was given to the Israelites. And this oath appoints the Son as high priest, the Son who has been perfected forever. Those appointed by the law to be high priests were men, but the one appointed by the oath is the Son. And this points then to his divine nature, the same nature as his Father. We've seen this a few times throughout the book of Hebrews already. In chapter 1, it starts out saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the Son of God is a theme, kind of, throughout the letter, that it just points to his deity, that he is God, equal with his Father. Chapter 3 begins with a comparison and contrast between Christ and Moses. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So again, Moses is a servant in the family of God, the house of God. But Jesus is the Son of God. He is over the household, over the family. Did you have a question?
If we hold fast. What is that? Should I?
Stand fast.
What does that actually mean, if we hold fast?
That's another theme to the letter, is perseverance, that we would continue in the faith, hold on to it, hold
so
fast.
So we're being saved.
Yeah, we are.
Until we get there, then we're saved.
We've also been saved.
Yeah, but if we stray, it's met with serious consequences.
Yeah.
well, I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about, you know, you could, I mean, the sin's paid for, it don't matter, but hold fast to what?
Our confession that Jesus is the high priest and the apostle. He is our high priest. We don't have any other way to God but through Christ.
And we don't.
That's right.
We don't. Why is that? Because he's relieved, took away our sin, all of it.
So in that sense, we have been saved.
We have. Well, that's the moment.
And we will be saved.
Keep on trucking. Right? Paul says to keep your eye on the goal to finish the race. Mm-hmm. I don't know. That's debatable. But the whole fast. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about that too. That, you know,
be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yeah.
I think it might mean more in belief and faith over action, actual actions. Because action, like I said, we are all sinners, we're going to sin. That's why I needed you to begin with. But hold fast in the belief of what is being said and the belief in Christ. And despite what the world may throw at us, may say bad things about Jesus, whatever, we're going to hold fast in our belief in the high priest and the way everything was set up in God and the whole, hold fast in our belief in faith, despite what's been thrown at us, not in our actual physical actions. Our physical action consists of our physical bodies, which are sinful. So we're still going to sin, to hold fast and more for our faith in things like, I think.
Yeah, but if we hold fast, that's the only thing that can keep us from sin. Or keep us from...
Well, he has.
I mean, we're going to sin, but...
Right,
I don't
yeah.
understand what I'm saying, but it's going to keep us from, you know, falling on our faces. Which,
well,
I know I've done.
If you, like what you said, we're supposed to keep our eyes on the goal, right? Okay, so if our eyes are fixed on that goal forward, and we don't take our eyes off, then what happens? But if we take our eyes off that goal,
then our work's burned up and it's like being...
Then when Peter was walking on water, he said, I walk on Peter's walk on water, and then went down.
So we need to hold fast on our confession of faith.
And what is the goal of Jesus? Keep your eyes focused on...
Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us what our goal is. Ephesians 2:10 tells us what our goal is. I'll get that.
Okay.
Just a point of information, Your Honor. They say that people, and the reason I said that was because people take that as you can lose your salvation. If we don't hold fast. I don't know. It's only my personal thing. So.
Well, not everyone who says they have faith actually does.
Right.
That's how I take that. So some will appear to fall away from the faith, but I think their faith was not really a true faith. If they truly rely on Christ, then that is something that we continue. We continue to believe in the Son of God.
Well, because there in 2 Corinthians, there, I was studying this for the general 5, let me see. Verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, but canceling them. You know, so here you got a guy in jail who's a bank robber, one's a pedophile, and one's this. And I'm saying, if you were reconciled to Christ, the whole world was, including you. If you hold fast. You know? So that's why I said. What do you think?
Well,
to the world. About love and compassion. He loves you.
The offer is there for everyone.
For everyone. That's right. That's right.
Yes. The command then that follows that is to, or the plea, I guess, is to be reconciled to God.
Right.
So, in a sense, they're not yet reconciled to God if they're still enemies in their mind, enemies to Christ. They haven't yet come that far, I guess we could say. But
they haven't. But he loves them.
The offer is there.
The offer is
whosoever
there.
Will.
Whoever so good.
okay.
Like John, yeah. All right. Very good.
Dave, we have these little. Does that mean? That doesn't mean like once you're saved, you don't have bad thoughts.
We have to remember.
Does that mean
what causes bad thoughts?
Human nature.
Our surrounding.
We have certain things inside us that we have to get them away. God has to remove them. There's certain prayers that we need to pray and bleed and get them out of us.
No. We have the.
It's only learned that knowledge from us. I mean, there's seven things. So if you do that, you
can walk out of here and something can happen and it could be a bad circumstance and you naturally have a bad thought about it.
Right.
I mean, that's just.
We do have the responsibility, though, to take every thought captive to be obedient to Christ.
And that's why it's important to submit to God. Exercise faith in Christ.
Right, and no one else could do that but him, but Christ. He's our priest, he's our high. No one else, even Melchizedek, even though there's no record when he died, when he was born, or whatever, God appointed him. All right? But anyway, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the whole person.
Okay. So where are we at here? It's talking about the Son, about Jesus being equal with his Father. John chapter 5, verse 18, it says that the Jews sought to kill him because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Something to that effect. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So he is the Son, he is equal with his Father, he is equal with God. Was the point I was trying to get to there. So Christ is greater than Aaron, he is greater than all other high priests, because he is the Son of God. The Son has been perfected forever. He has accomplished the goal of the priesthood. He has removed the sins of his people and brought us to God. Such a high priest is exactly what we need. All the priests of the Old Covenant were weak. They were unable to bring men to God. They couldn't bring themselves to God. But our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, he has been perfected forever. He has no weakness. His priesthood has no weakness. He continues forever, so he is always living. He always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is perfectly able. He is completely able to save. He is the perfect priest. At this point, one of the commentators said, can the readers still think of renouncing such a high priest, of turning back to the high priesthood that was long ago discarded by God? Can they forsake the efficacy of the Son's sacrifice of himself in order to fall back upon the merely human high priest who needs sacrifices as much as the readers themselves do? Can they abandon the intercession of this ever-living high priest who is higher than the heavens, resort to the high priest who must die just as the readers themselves die? So this was Jesus making a point that this was great encouragement for the readers to continue in the faith, not to turn back to Judaism, not to turn back to the law, because it was weak. And we have a better high priest in Christ Jesus. He has actually done what they could not.
Right.
So that's it for chapter 7. We are just considering the apostle and high priest of our confession. So in this chapter we've learned that he's living. He is always living. He will never die. He's living for us, for those who come to God through Him. He is making intercession for us. And that is continual because we always need His intercession. We need His help because of our sinfulness, because of our own weakness, because of dangers. That is our sinful nature, the world around us, and the devil are working against us. And so we need this high priest to pray for us, to intercede for us.
Amen.
And so he is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able to just forever save us for all time, through anything. His salvation is eternal and it is efficient. It is complete in nature. And you brought up the point that we are being saved, we've been saved, and we're going to be saved. And that it does all have to do with our sin, too, though. We have been saved already from the penalty of our sin. We will not pay the price, the consequence for that, because that was done when Christ paid for that. Yes?
So basically, any idea or thought that we have to do anything to earn our salvation is totally false. It's only from God. It's a work of Christ. Yeah. And we just don't have
deal. It. It's a done deal.
It's a done deal.
He's done the work, but we are responsible to believe.
So to say we're being saved and that we have to do something to be saved, I mean,
we're being saved, that generally is referring to our sanctification, that we're becoming more like Christ now as we walk in obedience. If we don't, then we should question whether we have been saved, and if we're not being saved, if we're not seeing progress.
Right. And it's like walking through fire, basically.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, my
fellow. And 10.
Yeah.
And 10. Don't forget 10. What is 10?
What is 2, 8, and 9?
Huh? What is 10?
What is it? Do you know what it is?
That we should walk in the works of God before and that God prepare us. We should walk in saved by grace through faith.
It's, yeah.
So no one should boast, right? Mm-hmm. And what is 10?
Great is workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has
that we should walk in that.
Prepared beforehand that we should walk
in that. We should walk in that. That's what it says.
That doesn't mean that we're not saved. That we,
oh, no, that's right. So it doesn't mean we're not saved.
We're saved. We're not
going to heaven. No, get me wrong. Get me wrong.
We're still going to heaven. No, I heard a couple of times you're going to be bad people not in heaven. Maybe in heaven. There's going to be good people in hell. The people in heaven are forgiven people. I mean, there's a lot of people. You can, like in Catholic faith, because we know that they're all poor. There's nice people there. They're very serving, very loving, and very helpful and very generous. But they missed the boat on Jesus and the feet who we had. The nation will even work and all. They're still very good people, very nice people, very friendly and helpful, but they missed the boat on Jesus, and therefore they're not going to heaven. As nice as they were on earth, they're going to hell. So there's people on earth, now I'm not saying they're like pedophiles or bad people, but we're sinful people. We're going to heaven because we're forgiven.
Amen.
Not because we're good or better,
right?
But we're forgiven. And when you're forgiven, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, so we're going to try and do better, steadfast, stay, you know, that type of thing. But we're still going to sin. But, and that's where a lot of the world has come up with a misconception about the Christian. And they think, see us walking with Jesus, that they think that, oh, that person thinks he's perfect. Well, that person thinks he's better than everybody else because he believes in God. That's not the case. We need Jesus just as much as everybody else does. We sin just as, hopefully not just as much as we've been saved, but you get what I'm trying to say. And, you know, and that type of thing. So therefore, We needed, well, we got saved, but we need Jesus to preserve us. And that's when it's the steadfast comes in and we try and get better and better.
That's right.
But forgiving people are what's in heaven, not necessarily good people.
We need him every second of every minute of every hour of every day. And it's nothing that we did or could ever do, lest any man should boast. It's what he did for us.
Absolutely.
It's us believing what he did for us and holding fast to that belief.
Holding fast to the faith.
No matter what we go through.
Right. As I said earlier, the whole fast, more faith thing, not the physical body
thing. From, just read from the next slide, is what it says. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork. The work of God, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works which God prepared for us beforehand, taking the path which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to do. Romans 1:20 also talks about that. So
did you hear
not
what
walk,
you said, did you hear what he said? That we may walk in them. Now,
we may walk in
them. Then how are we going to do that without the Holy Spirit that helps us to do that?
Well, why do we keep on sinning?
But we still have the choice to grieve the Holy Spirit.
And if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit to do that, does not John 14:16 said, may the Holy Spirit abide with us forever?
Okay, but John's talking to the Jewish people. Paul's talking to us. Gentiles.
Well, I'm just saying, because we're boiled down to, can we lose our salvation?
Can you believe in Jesus?
No, we can't. No.
I don't think so.
No. David didn't even believe in Jesus.
Well, we can grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yes, we can.
That's a terrible thing.
Yes, it is. And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit?
It by not obeying.
Anger, malice, and not loving one another.
Right.
That could do that. So it's very important
that's
for us to love something. Everyone, no matter what. It's very important, because if you don't, if a man say he loved God and hated his brother, he's a liar.
Right.
I don't want no part of a 1 John 4:20. You know? I want to love everybody. Hey, brothers!
Well, your actions show that.
Well, I do love everybody.
When your actions will show that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, but then you're getting off track on your judging and all kinds of other things.
Well, see, your actions, well, you're not judging.
No. Well, you're still looking at someone and you're judging their actions.
We're supposed to be judging ourselves.
We judge ourselves.
Look at your own actions and see whether you see love in your own life or not.
If someone needs help and you don't help them.
Well, it's okay to give a brother or something a tip when they're starting to struggle, but we also got to remember that we have telephone poles in our own eye, and if we want to remove the splinter from our brother's eye.
So don't worry about the brother, don't worry about the splinter.
Water on a 2x4.
So the future aspect of salvation, that says we shall be saved. That could be two different parts. It could be that we will be saved from the eternal wrath of God at the time that comes about in the last day. But generally it refers to we will be saved from our sins, that we will no longer have the sinful nature. We will be made like him when we see him as he is.
And no longer need faith.
Well, I don't know.
I don't know what that one.
Well, we won't need faith no more.
We'll be in heaven already. We'll be there
with him.
Yeah, we won't have to believe he's up there. We're going to know he's going to be there.
Exactly. Face to face. Remember that verse that says, I saw once through a glass, but when we're face to face or something like that?
There's another aspect to faith that has to do with reliance, though. We'll always have to rely on God, depend upon him.
Right.
We'll never be completely independent. So in that sense, we'll still have to have faith. But
dependency and faith, I think, are two different things. We're always going to need him to be dependent on him, but I agree with the faith part, you know. They're going to need him, and they're going to not need him, absolutely. We're always going to need him in our heaven.
We need him now as well.
As well, sure, right, so, yeah.
That's kind of how we exercise our faith now, is turning to him.
Right.
Because we believe him. We believe he is able, he helps us.
That's right. That's where our strength and our help comes from. No one else but him. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay. Anything else? We'll start chapter 8 next week. If the Lord wills, we will come here and study chapter 8. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has brought us near to you. We thank you that you are still building your church, that you are daily adding those who are being saved. We ask that we would be a part of this work of salvation, and we would spread the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we ask that those who hear us would be granted faith to believe you. We ask that you would work in Billy, in his health. We know he's still having a hard time with breathing, with his lungs. So we ask for this special touch on him. We ask that you would be with David Flowers. I don't know where he is tonight, but I'm sure he's still hurting from the recent passing of Mary. So we ask that you comfort him and just be a God of comfort to him. We ask that we would be good stewards of what you have given to us, that we would be faithful and remain faithful and steadfast, and just that we would keep remain in the faith and not be distracted by other things of the world. We ask this in the Son of Jesus' name. Amen.